everyone. If you'd open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, the 13th chapter. It's where we left off last week. Mark chapter 13. If you'd like to bookmark your Bible, there's a couple stops we're going to make along the way. Acts chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter 6. If you have need of a Bible, you just raise your hand. One will be handed to you. Again, we'll be in Mark chapter 13. With a couple stops along the way in Acts chapter 4. And Ephesians chapter 6. Bible's open, let us go to the Lord in prayer, ask him to bless this time. Father, we never want to take for granted your word, so we take this moment to bow our hearts and our heads and ask God that you would speak to us. Lord, you know us each individually, personally. You know us better than we even know ourselves. And so God, I pray that today's word would come off the pages and find its way into our hearts. Certainly into our minds, but Lord, it would be an equipping of the body of Christ for the week ahead. Because I do believe, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is at work in each and every one of these lives. That as we surrender ourselves to you, God, you move. As we surrender ourselves to the Holy Spirit, you empower us and enable us to minister, to love on, to encourage, and to guide others to a relationship with you. And we, the church, want to be well-equipped. We, the church, want to be well-prepared for the days ahead. Lord, whatever they may bring, whether it's victories, whether it's trials, temptations, difficulties, God, I pray that every single person in this room would put on that armor of God that you've called us to put on so that we will be prepared for what the enemy may throw at us, for whatever opportunity the Holy Spirit may give us. And so, God, we pray right now, have your way in this place. Enable us, Lord, to be sponges to soak up all that you want to speak into our hearts. And may we not forget these things we've learned. And we ask it now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Has life ever thrown you a curveball? See, everybody laughs and smiles. We know what that means, don't we? We know that a curveball in life is something that comes out of nowhere, something that responds in a way that we're not prepared for, that we weren't expecting. It can be expenses. It can be financial. It can be something that happens to your car. You know, maybe you live day to week, paycheck to paycheck, and then the water heater breaks, or the air conditioner needs to be replaced at your home, or the car breaks down again. You know, that nagging, what is that? What do they call that? Check engine light? Yeah, the nagging light. It's like, ugh. Some of us in this room probably drive around ignoring that light. Scott Webster probably has black tape covering his warning lights. But that's life. Life comes at us with these curveballs, and I want to ask you, what do you do and how do you respond when life throws you a curveball? Does it catch you off guard? Does it knock you off of your feet? Does it just kind of really just paralyze you because you weren't expecting it, you weren't ready for it? Listen, for some of us in this room, we're ready for those things. We're waiting for, at the point, we're at the plate, and we're waiting for that curveball to come, and we're going to adjust, and we're going to hit that ball. And that's what a Spirit-filled Christian should have, that perspective, that they're ready for the curveballs in life. That you are ready for, as my prayer was, this week's coming. And for many of us in this room, there's going to be difficulties that are going to happen. We know it. It happened last week. It's going to happen again this week. It's going to happen in our entire life until the Lord Jesus comes and takes us home. And so we need to be prepared to see that curveball and to adjust accordingly and bear with it. See, I've heard of curveballs in your life. I've seen you and how you respond to things that happen in your life. And sometimes it catches us off guard. And listen, sometimes we do need others to encourage us in those times. Sometimes we do need to lean on someone else. I'm not just saying you got to deal with it yourself and just, you know, quit your crying and just, no. Sometimes we got to go, man, this is hard. This is difficult, and to reach out for someone else to encourage you to go, okay, let's get through this. Because listen, if you've been on the planet for more than 5 minutes and you've known the Lord for more than 10, you know that God will get you through eventually. For some of us in this room, we're waiting for that time to come. We're saying, when will I get through this? When will this stop hurting? When will this physical strain in my life go away? Don't give up. Don't quit. The answer could be in the next moment. The answer can be there. God can give us that direction. How you respond to these things is so very important. You know, and sometimes life just happens. Totally unaware of anything that you've done. And I read this story, and it's this woman. Her name is Ellie Holman. This is Ellie and her 4-year-old daughter. They were flying from England to Dubai. When they landed in Dubai, the officer there that was checking them in realized that Ellie's visa was expired. And he basically told her and her daughter they needed to get back on a plane and fly right back home. Well, Ellie just flew a long time, and she's like, "Are you kidding me?" And so she started to videotape the officer and how he was treating her, because she felt like she was being treated very unfairly. And he looks at her and says, "Have you been drinking?" And Ellie says, "Well, I had one complimentary beverage on the plane." They put her and her 4-year-old daughter in jail for 3 days because it's illegal in Dubai to drink alcohol, even though the airline gave it to her. Is that a curveball? Do you know her husband had to fly to Dubai to get her daughter to fly her back while Ellie stays in Dubai until she can have a fair trial? It could take up to a year for this to get resolved. My friends, that's a curveball. And that makes us all go, "Man, my curveballs aren't so bad, are they?" Can you imagine this kind of thing? And this is the stuff that happens in life. Now, there's no doubt there's probably certain things that she did that probably would not be that attractive. But man, when you're caught in that situation, what do? It's unfair. It's not right. And these things happen all the time in our world. We have to be prepared. And Jesus, as he's on the Mount of Olives with his disciples, is preparing them for the end times. He's preparing them for difficult suffering. He's preparing them for persecution. And this is what Jesus wants for us, even today. I don't believe Americans really deal with persecution too much. Not like it is in the rest of the world. But the reality is he still wants his Spirit-filled Christians, Spirit-filled followers to be prepared for the trials that are going to happen in life. Because they will come. It's guaranteed. See, Jesus, this is good news, right? Jesus is coming back. In fact, I think I just said it this morning. Somebody asked me how I was doing. I said, "I'm doing fine. I'm ready for Jesus to come back, though. I'm ready for a new body. I'm ready to be in the presence of the Lord." And for a lot of us, maybe we're that way, but for a lot of us, we enjoy the life that we have. But Jesus is coming back. There's a rapture that's going to happen, praise God. And then after that, there's a second coming, and Jesus has been teaching his disciples this time and time again. And here on the Mount of Olives, he's teaching it to them again because it's so important, and it's important for them to hear it. It's important for all of us here this morning to hear the message that Jesus wants us to be prepared for impending suffering. And I hope we are all prepared. When you're prepared, listen, when you're prepared, you're less likely to be caught off guard. If you prepare your mind, if you prepare your heart, that, you know what, there might be some difficulties coming this week. God, I need your help. God, equip me. God, prepare me. He will do that. He will help you, because then they don't catch you off guard. If you think this week's going to be a good week, what are we doing? Setting ourselves up for possible failure, right? Nothing's going to happen this week. Everything's going to be great. No, be prepared. It could happen. See, when you study for a test and you've prepared, you're not worried about taking the test, are you? You've studied. You've prepared. Now, if you were like me, you never studied, so you were always panicked when the test came. You didn't know what the answer was going to be, right? Or if you're preparing for a race, you better start running. One time, I can't believe I remember these things. One time I signed up for a 75-mile bike ride. It's in Florida, so there's not a lot of hills. So no big deal. I had done a 50-mile, no problem. The difference was I had prepared for the 50. For the 75, 2 weeks before the race, I got on my bike. And I was like, "Man, am I in trouble?" And sure enough, I started that 75-mile bike ride. And I'm telling you, I was out there with the lead pack. And I'm thinking, wow, I must be in better shape than I thought. I'm feeling pretty good about myself. 2 miles into it, one of the lead pack guy looks over here, you ready? And I'm sitting there going, ready for what? Within 30 seconds, they were out of my sight. And I felt like I had streamers on my bike with a bell. I was like, whoa. Very quickly, God said, you are not prepared for this. If you've ever ridden a bike, the hard part's not the legs. The hard part's not the strain on the hands. The hard part's the butt. Sitting on that seat for 75 miles is not comfortable. I am telling you, and this is no exaggeration, I wish it was. Someone who was just out for a bike ride passed me. And I'm sure I was not even halfway. And quit, give up, pull over. You know, it's like all of these things going through your mind. I'm never going to make it. I got to a water stop. It's like, okay, going to take a break. I get off the bike. I get off the water. I drink some water. I'm thinking, okay, I can do this. Man, I got back on that bike. It was like I never got off it. I don't know if I finished or not. I honestly don't remember. I think I did, but it was the worst day of my life. I was unprepared. All that to tell you, I was unprepared. And when you're unprepared, that's when the difficulty happens. That's when the hard thing. But when you are prepared, physically, emotionally, and most importantly, spiritually, when you are equipped by the power of the Holy Spirit, you are ready for anything. When you know that you got something that's coming up that's difficult, you rest in the Lord. And that's why I love some of the songs that Blake picked this morning. They were all about trusting in God and putting our faith in Him. That He'll never leave us, He'll never forsake us, He'll be there, He'll get us through. We might get through battered, torn, and beat up, but man, when we get there, it's going to be so worth it. So whatever it is you're suffering today, it's just part of life. Rely on the Holy Spirit, rely on God, and know that better days are coming. Listen, when life throws you a curveball, you need to be ready to adjust. And Jesus is preparing the disciples for a curveball. So look with me in Mark chapter 13. We're picking up in verse 9, but for context, let's go back up to at least verse 3 and show you where Jesus is. It says, now as he sat, Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? The end times, that's what they're asking Jesus. And so last week we talked in verse 5, and Jesus answered them, began by saying, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled. For such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrow. So Jesus is beginning to tell them what's going to happen. Now, verse 9, our text for today. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them, and the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given to you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death, and father his child. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. I'm thinking at this point the disciples are going, I wish I never asked them the question. Once again, we see Jesus in verse 9 tell them, watch out for yourselves. It's the same thing as in verse 5 where it says, take heed. Watch out. Pay attention. And this word watch out is being able to see clearly. It's discernment. And it's to be prepared. And so Jesus again is telling you, be prepared. What Jesus wants the disciples to do and what he wants you and I to do, my friends, is to take a stand. In these days that we live, I think it's so important for Christians to take a stand. We are seeing more and more the Bible being criticized, the Christians being ridiculed, and it's just ridiculous what's going on. And in these last days, Jesus is saying, I need you to take a stand. I need you to stand for what you believe. And it's important for all of us who claim to be Jesus followers to know what we believe, to know what the Bible says. When Jesus says, take heed, or to watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up, he's promising them that there's going to be difficult days ahead. But be careful. Watch out. The word also means have discernment. Pay attention to what's going on around you. I think we talked a little bit about this last week with that tunnel vision. We need to be watching things that are happening around us, watching the sign of the times, because Jesus is telling us in the end days, certain things are going to happen. And the more these things happen, the more we know that Jesus is going to be coming back as believers, right? That's what just this morning I was talking with someone about our lives and the things that we deal with and the things that we struggle with, and we're looking forward to that time when Jesus is coming back. But we can see clearly, this person actually says, I don't watch the news anymore because it's not good, which it never is. For some reason, we like bad news, not good news. But the reality is, these things have to happen before the end will come. Jesus tells us this. So as we see these things happening, it is for us the confidence to know we're taking a stand because the truth is happening. Jesus is happening. Jesus is telling us. There's a verse in the Bible that has always troubled me. I've shared it before. And I don't have the reference right now, but in the Bible, Jesus says, in the last days will there be faith found on the earth. That verse haunts me. Because the reality is, when Jesus comes back, he wants people to be faithful. He wants us to be faithful. When he comes back, will he find faith on the earth? Man, I hope so. I hope we're the only ones. But I want him to be able to find it, because when Jesus asks a question, usually there's a reason, right? So it's important for us to take a stand. It's important for us to have strong faith and strong trust in God and be able to minister to each other, certainly, but minister to a world out there that doesn't even acknowledge Christ, because those are the days that we're living in. I love the fact that Jesus does it again in verse 11. He says, but when they arrest you and deliver you up, don't worry. Don't worry. Why does Jesus do this time and time again? Listen, when difficulties happen, don't worry about it. I don't know about you, but when things are tough, I begin to worry. I begin to be concerned. See, the first thing to taking a stand is being prepared, and that's what Jesus is telling us. Be prepared. Be ready. Be at peace. It's hard to be at peace when everything around you is out of balance and out of peace. But he's calling us to be in peace, to watch out. He tells them, watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. Now, beaten in the synagogues is a direct statement to the Jews. Okay? So when Jesus is speaking to his disciples who are Jewish, he's telling them, watch out for yourselves, because you're going to go before councils. They're going to beat you, which the word, actual word is flogging. Like Jesus was flogged. They will flog you. And he says, they will do it in the synagogues. So in the end times, guess what's going to happen? The temple is going to be reestablished. Sacrifices are going to be reinstituted. So these things have to happen before the end times. So as we see things that are happening in Israel, as we see the temple and the things that are going on the Temple Mount, we're watching for the next temple to be restored, because that has to happen before Jesus will come back. So the Word of God is telling us how to be prepared. We don't have to worry, because Jesus says these things are going to happen. These things are going to take place. And my friends, we can put our trust and faith in him. And here's the thing. The reason they're going to beat them, because they believe in Jesus. Because of their faith, because of their belief in Christ, they're going to be beaten. Guys, that's persecution. That is serious persecution. And that is what Jesus is trying to command these disciples. Don't worry about it. You are going to be prepared for it. I am going to make sure of it. You just need to take a stand. You need to be prepared. You need to be ready. Can you imagine? Well, maybe you can't. I don't know. Maybe you can. If I just said, you know what? I don't need to be prepared. I'll just show up on Sunday morning. Whatever God gives me to say, I'll just say it. I mean, that's what the Bible says. That is so wrong. And to be honest with you, I do know pastors. I sat at a luncheon with another pastor. I asked him, I said, so what are you teaching on Sunday? He goes, oh, I don't really do anything like that. I just kind of go up there and say whatever I want. And I had God bumps all over me. I'm like, whoa, could I sit at another table? It's like, how do you do that? How do you not be prepared? The reality is all of us need to be prepared for tough times, not necessarily persecution for us. Maybe a little bit. Maybe there are coworkers or friends or neighbors that don't like it when you put up your cross on your house at Christmas time or do any of these things or put a nativity in your front yard. Maybe they don't like that, but is it serious persecution? Not like this. Not being beaten, not being flogged. I saw the Passion for Christ. If somebody told me I was going to be flogged, I'd be scared to death. I'd like to think that the Spirit inside me would equip me to deal with it. But it's not easy, guys. And listen, look what it says. At the end of verse 9, you will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. I like to remind all of us, persecution is not for us. It's for others to witness how we deal with it. Difficulties in your life are an opportunity for God to show himself faithful in your life so you can be a witness to others. Every single one of us in this room knows a Christian that went through a difficult situation and watched how they dealt with it. And we're absolutely amazed. How are they not upset? How are they not mad? How are they not freaking out? Why? Because they have the peace of God in their hearts. It's for a testimony. Whatever you may be going through right now may be for somebody else. Are you willing to go through it so you'll be able to help someone else? I've been blessed in my life that several tragedies that have happened in my life have equipped me to help minister to some young gentlemen, specifically one gentleman in this church. What he actually went through, I exactly went through, and I was able to help him and minister to him through that. Do you know how encouraging that is? When I went through it, I had nobody. But you might be that one person God will use to get you, because it's a testimony to others. Verse 10 says, and the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Now listen, it's not like it has to happen before the end. But what Jesus is saying, the gospel message, do you know what the gospel is? Could you articulate in words, in a couple sentences, what the gospel means? The gospel is God coming down to this earth in his Son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect, sinless life, to die on a cross for the sins of the world, to be buried in a tomb, to rise again on the third day, and to be restored to heaven. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And those who put faith and trust in him will live the same life. We may suffer here, and we may die here, but we're going to get there. That's the good news. And Jesus, I love the heart of God, because Jesus says in the midst of this, the gospel must be preached to all nations. God's heart is for everyone to get saved. And if you know the gospel, you should be able to share the gospel, or at least live the gospel out loud by people watching your life. Because God's heart is for everyone. Sometimes our heart isn't for everyone. Can we admit that? There's people in our lives that, quite frankly, we'd be okay if they didn't make it to heaven. But that's not God's heart. God wants to make sure the gospel is preached to everyone. You know, everybody's worried about the pygmies, right? So, well, what if the pygmies don't hear? Well, listen, the pygmies are going to hear. It's going to be preached. Just because it's preached, which is proclaimed, just because it's preached doesn't mean it's going to be accepted, is it? Jesus just says it needs to be preached. They need to know that there is salvation through my Son, Jesus Christ. They need to know that. And we are the ones to tell others about it, my friends. All need to hear the truth. This is God's heart. And honestly, the gospel needs to be preached with your life more than it does with your lips. Do you hear me? Your life should proclaim the gospel. Because some people get, well, it's pastor's job to preach the gospel. And that's true. That is our job. But it's Christians' responsibility to live the gospel. And your life will speak louder than your lips will. Your life will speak very clearly to what you believe. And as you live your life, can people look at you and go, man, there's something about that person. that's really appealing. There's something about that person, the way they handle things in their life, that is very, very appealing. So we need to be living that kind of life. I mean, I always think of parents when I think of stuff like this. Teach your kids the gospel. Teach them the truth of why Jesus came. I love hearing young kids saying, I have Jesus in my heart. I love it when they know that. And yes, you tell them that, you teach them that, you read that to them, but live it out. Live it out in front of them. That's what's going to last. That's what's going to. They're not going to get to college and go, yeah, I remember Dad talking about it. We remember we read it. They're going to remember, man, Dad was always praying. God, Dad was always reading the Word. Dad was always, and I just amazed. I'm just look up to my father because he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's going to help them get through college. Not this. This. I tell parents all the time. While they're young, force them to come to church. But as they grow up, teach them to love church. Teach them to love God. You know, for some kids, it's just another school day at church. Got to make it enjoyable. Got to make it so they can leave that church and say what they learned. When you go into your car after lunch today, when you get in your car with your kids, ask them, what'd you learn in school today? What'd you learn at church today? Let them express it. If you're anything like me, man, for the first few years of church, I'd walk out of a service, I'd completely forget. You could ask me, what'd you learn? You read something out of something. We have to be proactive. We need to say, God, speak to me. God, help me write it down. Help me remember it. And by you asking your kids, what did you learn? It helps them remember it. It helps instill it. We need to do that with our coworkers. We need to be prepared. In order to take a stand, we must be prepared. But the second thing is we got to be empowered, right? Got to be empowered. It's one thing to be prepared. Look what, again, it says in verse 11. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. I love this verse. This verse has been ministering to me over the last few months as I've been studying this chapter. And it is so reassuring to know that as believers, we've been given the Holy Spirit to help us. Do you know that the Holy Spirit is called the Helper? The Counselor? And he indwells in all believers? And do you know that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Not an essence, not a ghost. You know, Holy Ghost. Oh, what is that? What does that mean? It's the person. You have a relationship with God. You have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And the beautiful thing about the Holy Spirit, he's there to convict you of sin, but he's also there to remind you of the Word of God. He's also there to help you in your time of need. See, we look at this verse and we go, oh, see, I don't have to do anything. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit work through me. Mm-mm. I truly believe in this verse and, you know, whatever. I believe if you're prepared, if you've read, if you've prayed, if you've lived with the truth of God's Word, the Holy Spirit will use those resources and enable you in your time of need when you don't even realize it. He's telling them when they call you up and when they do these, don't worry about what you're going to say because you've already been prepared. And when the Holy Spirit speaks through you, he's going to speak perfectly. And that, my friends, is the crux of this message. If you're going to take a stand, you have to be prepared, not just lackadaisical in your faith, not just whatever happens, happens, God, that's fine. No, press in. Be filled. Be equipped. Be prepared, because that's when the Holy Spirit can use it. Real quickly, flip over to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. The context of Acts chapter 4 comes from Acts chapter 3, where Peter and John are walking into the temple. They're all going in for a time of prayer. As they're walking into the temple, there's a lame man, a beggar, that's laying at the gate. And as they walk through, this lame man is actually asking for money. And he was a beggar. And so as they're walking in, the beggar asked him for money. And Peter turns to him, looks at him, and says, give me your attention. The guy thinks he's going to give him some money. And if you've ever known the story, Peter turns to him and says, silver and gold I do not have. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. And the man literally gets up and walks, runs into the temples, leaping, praising God, and glorifying the Father. That's the context. Verse 4 shows us the power, or chapter 4 shows us the power of the Holy Spirit. Read with me in verse 1. Now, as they spoke to the people, now that they're in the temple, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and a number of the men came to be about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Healed the blind man, or the lame man. And then in verse 8, then Peter, right here, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." Verse 8 says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. The word filled is active, means as the moment he was about to speak, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. But may I also submit to you that Peter was already filled with the Holy Spirit? He already had the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowered him to speak that to the lame man and to raise him from the dead. And so what I'm talking about when Jesus says back in Mark chapter 13, and don't worry about what you're going to speak, because when you speak, it's going to be the Holy Spirit speaking through you. It's because you're prepared to speak. Peter was prepared. Peter didn't say anything crazy. He didn't say anything, you know, supernatural. What did he say? If you're asking me why this good deed happened to this man, it's because Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the one that gave him the healing. So it's very simple. The Holy Spirit gives you the words to communicate what God has already done in your life. Does that make sense? Not only does he, if you're prepared, he's going to empower you. Taking a stand means I'm just going to stand up knowing that the Holy Spirit's in me, and I'm going to speak and let God speak through me. You don't necessarily have to worry how you say it. Just be submitted to the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit speak through you. My wife and I were watching a show last night. It was on, I forget the channel, Dateline. It was Dateline. And this story was about this woman who was trying to raise her teenage daughter. And her teenage daughter was making bad choices when it came to men. The problem was, mom made bad choices when it came to men. But mom wanted to just speak into this girl's life, "Don't do this. This guy's not good for you." And what does that do for a teenager? They rebel. My point behind this is that you've got to live it out. You've got to live the example. And to be that example means you're equipped with the Holy Spirit. When something's going on in your children's life, you've got to be living it. You can't just tell them what to do. You've got to be showing them what to do. It's not, again, not just the lips, not just the things that you say. You want the best for your kids, God wants the best for you. So we have to be submitted. We have to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And the only way the Holy Spirit can use you is if there's something he can use. Because the enemy wants you to believe you can't say anything, you don't know anything. And if somebody asks you a question you don't know, you know what the answer is? I don't know. It's a very simple answer. You don't have to know everything. And I say this all the time. You don't have to know everything, but you know enough to tell somebody what Jesus has done in your life. And I am telling you, as sure as I stand here, when I tell somebody else what Jesus has done in my life, I encourage myself. I'm reminding myself what God has done in my life. And when you're going through something difficult, I'm going to remind you what God has done in my life. It's going to encourage you. That's the beauty of this whole thing, that if we're living our lives by taking a stand, it's going to show people around us how we too can put our faith in Christ. That's the important thing. The Holy Spirit is so important. You've probably heard this before a million times, but A.W. Tozer, what a great, great saying. He says this: if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everybody would have known the difference. That is such a great reminder. Guys, without the Holy Spirit, there really is no spiritual life. There really is no major impact. It's a submitting to the Holy Spirit that is in you and the empowering of the Holy Spirit, that if you know you're doing something against the Holy Spirit, it's going to be obvious. When you begin to walk contrary to God's word, the Holy Spirit will convict you. And you should be sensitive to that. And you should adjust accordingly. The more you push that aside, the more you ignore that, the more you're not going to be submitted to the Holy Spirit. The more you're not going to receive the things of the Holy Spirit. Tozer knew this. He saw it. You see it in the book of Acts. Every Christian should read the book of Acts at least once a year. It is so encouraging to see what God did through the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. And God can still do that today. Many people say, well, why don't we see the book of Acts today? Because we don't believe it. We're not putting our faith in it. We're not trusting in it. We're not letting God do it. And we're not asking the Lord to do it. We cannot be lazy, my friends. Okay, so not only do we have to be prepared, not only do we have to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Number three, finally, we have to be faithful. Faithful to the very end. And that's in verse 12. Because look what Jesus promises. Now brother will betray brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. If we are faithful, he too will be faithful. It is our responsibility to walk out our salvation, to walk out what we believe. Now, the interesting thing says that last verse kind of catches us. He who endures to the end shall be saved. It almost looks like do your best. Fight as hard as you can till you get to the end, and then you'll get saved. But that is so backwards. It is saying, put your faith and trust in me. Live a spirit-filled life. And when you get to the end, you're guaranteed salvation. Guys, even with our suffering, even with our difficulties, even with our failures, as long as we stay faithful to God to the very last moment, salvation is there. We don't ever have to question that. I would hope no one in this room questions their salvation. If you have prayed and you mean in your heart, I believe Jesus is my Savior, then you are saved. You have to trust in him, certainly. You have to follow him, abide in him. But if you know that and you have that assurance, salvation is yours, no matter what. Did Jesus die on the cross for all of your sin or just most of them? Thankfully, I believe he died for all of them. So I don't have to worry about that. So we just need to get to the end. We just need to get to the finish line. And for some of us, the end might be sooner than others. But as long as we get to the end of this life, guess what? Salvation is on the other end. If you're here today and you're not sure, if today was the last day that you would breathe a breath, yeah, that was right. If today was the last day that you took your last breath, would you know that you know that you know, I'm in heaven with Jesus? If you don't have that assurance, then you haven't put your faith and trust in Christ. Because if I start putting my faith and trust in me to get to the end, I will be depressed. But because I put my faith and trust in Christ to get me to the end, now I can live at peace. And now I can live empowered. And now I can live a faithful life no matter what happens to me. No matter what happens to me. If I asked you, randomly picked a person out of this crowd, to come up here and tell me why you believe you'll go to heaven, how does that make you feel? Are some of you in here going, call, ask me, I'll tell you. And others you go, don't pick me, don't let them look at me, you know. You need to know. You need to know that you can take a stand for Christ, because my friends, we are living in very much compromising days. In the church, there's so much of the world, it's sickening. The things that we see leaders doing in the church breaks my heart. I know it breaks God's heart. Successful ministries, men filled with the Spirit doing stuff they know is wrong. That's compromise. And we live in days where people in the church embrace creation as much as they do embrace evolution. We can make them both work. Listen, whenever we start watering down the truth, truth falls apart. And if we truly, and this might be my soapbox, but I don't care if you're mad at me. If you believe in billions of years, then you don't know Jesus. And I know that's offensive. But in the church today, if God says he created the heavens and the earth, if it says that he created heavens in one day, I believe he did it in one day. See, today we want to go, well, that one day really means billions of years. So it took 7 billion of years to, really, God needs that much time? We're in trouble if God needs that much time. Because then I don't, well, God, are you going to help me today or are you going to help me in 1 billion years? So anyway, that's my little thing. Amen. Guys, it's a young earth. God created it. And God created it to only last a certain amount of time. And I'm thankful that the Bible tells us, had he not shortened the days, no flesh would be saved. If he hadn't shortened the days, billions of years, had he not shortened the days, no flesh would be saved. I mean, if I got to rely on billions of years, then I can go, I got time, man, I got billions of years. Oh. Persecution. That's what Jesus is talking about. And you know, it's, you may have some persecution. Maybe you have an unbelieving spouse. Maybe you have an unbelievable family member. Maybe you have an unbelieving neighbor, and they give you trouble. But you have the Holy Spirit. Don't get mad. Just be used by God. Because persecution does happen even in the United States. Look at this. Anybody know Greg Laurie? California? His Harvest Crusades, right? I think they call him something different now, Southern Carol Harvest with Greg Laurie. There's a billboard that was put up in California. You guys hear about this? Forced to take it down because of that right there. What is that? Is it? Doesn't say. Doesn't say Bible. Doesn't have a cross on it. But they're offended by that book being put up on a billboard in California. The billboard company actually had some type of threats that if they didn't take it down, something was going to happen. And I love what Greg, this is what Greg Laurie says. They're offended at the gospel. They're offended at Jesus because that does not say it's a Bible. But they know that Greg Laurie is a believer, and they know he holds to the word of God. He didn't fight it. He just said out there, this is how much people hate the word of God. If that was the Book of Mormon, no problem. If that was the Quran, that's fine. Leave it up. Doesn't offend us. And you know what that tells me? And it should tell you? That this book is real. It's the only book that gets challenged in this day. And if that doesn't evidence the truth that that's his word is real, nothing does. Guys, this is the thing. These are the things we're going to face in the end of the world. You can't take your Bible to your office. You can't pray with someone on a lunch break. You can't do these things as a Christian. You can do anything else. Look at this statement. You can believe anything today. You just can't believe one thing. If you believe in Jesus, people are going to hate you. And Jesus says, brother against brother, father against children. In the end, Jesus is telling his disciples that because you believe in me, your own family is going to take you out. Your own family is going to kill you. If that doesn't encourage us to take a stand for Christ, for what we believe, if you don't really believe it, you won't stand for it. But But if you believe it with everything you got, and you believe that Jesus has transformed your life and is taking you from a path of death to a path of life, take a stand for it. In the end, we get rewarded for being faithful. We get rewarded for being faithful. That's all we have to do. That's all we have to do. Take a stand, my friends. Be strong in this very short life that you have. Because of all this compromise, homework. Oh my gosh, man, did announcements go long. Pastor RJ's not here, so I can say that. For homework, Ephesians chapter 6. I am so sorry, I went so long. Starting in verse 10, it talks about taking a stand. It talks about being faithful. It talks about putting on the whole armor of God. And when you put that armor of God, you will stand to the very end. Guys, when life throws you a curveball, I want you to adjust, I want you to swing, and I want you to hit that ball out of the park and be faithful for Christ. It is going to be well worth it in the end. Amen? Amen. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, how powerful these reminders are to us. That in the end days, it's going to be tough. Jesus is speaking about the great tribulation. And God, I thank you that we believe at Calvary Chapel Brentwood that those who put their faith and trust in you will be raptured before the great tribulation, that we will not have to go through that seven-year period of difficulty. And so, God, I just pray that we would take a stand, that we would truly, in our hearts, believe what we believe, live out what we believe. Help others, Lord, to come to know the truth because you love them. Not because you want to limit their life, not because you want to put them within a box. Lord, to truly set them free. This life is not easy. This life is difficulty. And as we get closer to the end, it's going to get harder before it gets easier. So though we may be feeling in this season in our lives prosperity and the stock market doing well, Lord, we know that that's not going to last. There's no hope in those things. There's only hope in you. And so, God, I pray right now in the name of Jesus, every single person in this room would be empowered by the Holy Spirit, that they would rely upon the Holy Spirit, that the resources within them of prayer and faith and walking with you and experiences in life have taught them that you are faithful and that you are trustworthy, and that they can put their complete assurance in you. And I pray that this week, God, you would use them. I pray that you would help their lives be lived in such a way that others would be attracted to them. And then when questions are asked of them, God, I pray that you just simply give them the answer, as your word says, by the Holy Spirit. We just love you so much, God, and we're so thankful that in troubled times, you're not troubled. In difficult times, you're not caught off guard. You never receive a curveball. You're always ready. And so I pray that you would equip all of us to endure to the very end. We love you, Lord. We thank you for this day. We thank you for this time. Bless us as we fellowship over this lunch. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.